And we'd have to start months before Easter to try to get the whole story in, you know. The calendar designates this as Palm Sunday when Jesus made, as the scripture says, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But from there, it just goes, you know. You got the throwing out of the money changers in the temple, and, you know, you got the Passover, and you got the establishment of the Lord's Supper, and you got the Garden of Gethsemane, and you got the trial, and you got the suffering of Christ, and the crucifixion, and the burial. There's so many things, the resurrection, to try to squeeze into a short period of time. If we had service every day for the whole week, it could happen. So, you know, we try to piece together things and get the whole thing where you can see and understand it. So today, I want to go to Matthew chapter 27, and I want to begin in verse 15. Desire your prayers. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I should release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. Then answered all the people, and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That's verses 15 through 26 of that 27th chapter. I want to take a text verse from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And we find recorded there, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. For a few moments of time, my thought this morning, or the title of my message, is the stand-in, the replacement, the substitute. When we think of the Easter season and we think about the biblical events leading up to and including the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's many people that are identified, there's many people that are recognized in the involvement of what I'll call this horrific act. And, you know, people like Judas. We know that Judas, who for 30 pieces of silver, he conspired with the chief priests to be able to betray Jesus. And we know that he did so in the Garden of Gethsemane. He told them, I'll kiss him. And by kissing him, you'll know that this one that I kiss is identified as Jesus. And his captors would then know who that was. And I'm not going to take the time, but you can read in this 27th chapter, the first, well, verses 3 through 5, and you'll see how this plan, it didn't work out too well for Judas. And then, of course, we see the chief priests, they were involved. Scripture tells us that they plotted against Jesus. The 59th verse of the 26th chapter of Matthew here tells us, Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council, they sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. So these men, they were a pious lot. They were very self-righteous. They were filled with self-importance. So they put pressure on Pilate to be able to meet their demands. And when Jesus was brought before Herod. Herod, he was curious about Jesus. As Herod had Jesus before him and began to speak to Jesus, really what Herod was interested in or what he wanted was he had heard about the miracles that Jesus had done, and Herod wanted to see a miracle for himself. He wanted Jesus to provide a miracle before him. But of course, when he questioned Jesus, Jesus didn't respond. And so they mocked him, and they sent him back to Pilate. And both of these men, they were weak. They were weak in their stand against the accusers of Jesus. And of course, then there was a criminal, a notable criminal by the name of Barabbas. And then there was a man who was not a criminal. And his name was Jesus. As I said, Barabbas, he was a known criminal. He was someone who deserved to die. And I say that because according to the laws of their land of that day, he was deserving. He was a thief. He was a traitor. He was guilty of murder. Peter, in the book of Acts, the 3rd chapter and 14th verse, he identified him as such, and I'll get to that in just a few minutes. Justice called for him. Justice called for Barabbas to be the one to die that day on that third tree or that third cross. Jesus, he was innocent of all of the charges that were being brought against him. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 4, we find the words of Pilate who said this. He said to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man. I said to you that Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate, and when Herod returned Jesus to Pilate, he returned Jesus to Pilate for the same reason." Verse 15 of that 23rd chapter, he said, "Nothing worthy of death is done unto him." But you see, the chief priests, the rulers of the people, the crowd that was gathered at their persuasion, they cried out and they demanded that Jesus be sentenced to die instead of Barabbas. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die. Why? Well, it's sad to say, but he didn't want to risk losing his place and his position of power in that providence. These men were politicians. And they knew the importance of compromise. They saw Jesus as a political threat to them, more so than seeing him as a human that had rights and deserved dignity. When the stakes are high, it's hard for someone to stand up for what's right. It's not an easy thing to do. Had Pilate been men of courage, they would have released Jesus, no matter what the consequences may have been, because as they had already stated, he hadn't done anything wrong, worthy of dying. But you see, the people in their anger, they began to holler and they began to yell. And there's no doubt in my mind that they also began to threaten Pilate. And Pilate buckled. The peer pressure was too much. The peer pressure was too much of a threat to his position and too much of a threat to the power that he had and that he was fearful of losing. Stay with me for a few minutes this morning. I want us to get this picture. As I said last week, I want us to understand the big picture. All of these things help us to see the big picture. I want us to see how that Jesus died as a stand-in. I want us to see how Jesus died as a replacement. I want us to see how Jesus died as a substitute for Barabbas. This was the just, Jesus, dying for the unjust. Barabbas was unjust. Barabbas was an example of all sinners. As Paul stated in Romans, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Jesus was the just one, and he was dying in place of sinners. And as Peter said in my text, listen again, he said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You know, we can clearly see the contrast. We can clearly see the difference between these two men. Barabbas was completely guilty, and Jesus was completely innocent. I want you to think for a few moments about the reputation of these two men. Barabbas was a notable, a known prisoner. Everybody knew him. They knew the crimes that he had committed. They knew the wickedness that this man possessed. There's no doubt in my mind that perhaps some of them were fearful of Barabbas. Maybe they had suffered some kind of deed at his hand. Today, if we thought about Barabbas, we'd say he was a man who had a long rap sheet filled with evil and wrongdoing. In Acts chapter 3, it tells us that Peter had went into the temple. And when Peter went into the temple, I'm going to read from the 14th verse in just a minute, but as he went into the temple, Peter had an audience. There was a group of gathering that were before him. And for him, what an opportunity. It was an opportunity for him to be able to share the message of Jesus to all of those that were gathered there in that place that day. And this is what he said. He said, but ye denied the Holy One. Ye denied the Holy One and the just. Who was he talking about? He was talking about Jesus. You denied the Holy One and the just. And he said, and desired a murderer. And he was referring to Barabbas to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You see, Peter's message, it came after Jesus had been crucified, but it wasn't long after. And most had heard about it, and no doubt some of them had taken part, maybe, in condemning Jesus on that day. And Peter was clear about the reputation of Barabbas. He was a murderer. And Jesus, on the other hand, he was known for what? He was known for his purity. Jesus, he said, was known not only for his purity, but he was known for his holiness. Jesus, the perfect Savior. Peter called him the Holy One and the Just. You know, even though Pilate had found no fault with Jesus, the crowd, they called for Jesus to die that day, and they called for Barabbas to live. Brothers and sisters, the judgment of a crowd is often wrong. The judgment of a crowd is often wrong. Never place your future in the hands of a crowd. The crowd can lead you to destruction. I want you to think about that. That's, you know, we see examples of that all the time. I think it was proved to us maybe a week or so ago in Chicago. Maybe you saw or heard that in the news, but a crowd of protesters had quickly escalated. They had gathered together, and they gathered for the purpose of protesting the speech of one of the presidential candidates. And they had gathered, I believe, originally to be peaceful about their protest. But it wasn't long until pretty soon there was some pushing. And then there was some shoving. And then there was some punches that were thrown. And then there were some that were arrested. My point this morning that I want you to get is I'm not really wanting you to focus on that, and it's happened since then. But my point of that is sometimes the intents start out one way, and before long, the crowd incites a different outcome of it. And what I'm trying to say is people get caught up with, caught up in, and commit acts and do things that left to their own device, left to their own way of thinking, would never happen. And what I'm trying to say this morning is I am persuaded to believe that that was true with this crowd that was before Jesus, this crowd that was before Pilate. I believe the chief priests and the elders that were gathered there, here was this crowd, and I believe they were going around and they were inciting the people to cry out to Pilate, let Barabbas go and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when crowds get together and things get out of hand. And I say that because the crowd before Jesus, they were even willing, listen to this, they were even willing to endanger not just their future, but they were willing to endanger the future of their children to get what they thought that they wanted. This is a tragic and an unbelievable scene. The crowd called out for God to hold them and their children responsible. Let me listen to the conversation that took place between the governor and the crowd again. Matthew chapter 27, beginning verse 23. And the governor said, why? What hath he done? Referring to Jesus. What has Jesus done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Listen, then answered all the people, and they said, his blood be on us and be on our children. Can you imagine? They called out for the whatever would come, that it be upon them and it be upon their children. They would be responsible, will be responsible for the death of Jesus. Our children will be responsible for the death of Jesus. They truly didn't really know what they were saying. Because of that evil spirit that those people demonstrated that day against God's Son. All of the evidence as we look through history, I believe it points toward the request that they made, that it was granted. Their nation, the capital Jerusalem, was destroyed and it was taken from them. Their people had been exiled. Their people had been scattered for centuries. Their very name is often the subject of prejudice. It's oftentimes the subject of hatred. The annihilation of their race has been attempted more than once in history. It's sad, but we see it over and over and over again. How crowds love darkness more than light. Why? Because of their evil deeds, because of the things that they do. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds, they were evil. And listen this morning, as a result of their outcry, as a result of the outcry of the priests, as a result of the outcries of the people, the crowd that was gathered around there that day, the sentence of death was charged upon Jesus, and it brought the release of Barabbas. Verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You know, this is a perfect picture of Jesus being our stand-in. A perfect picture of Jesus being our replacement. A perfect picture of Jesus being our substitute. Jesus' death made our salvation possible. We deserve to die. But Jesus died in our place. As we read in our Sunday school this morning, that God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. God sent his Son, Jesus, to die for us. Not because we were good enough, and not because we deserved it, but because he loved us. The death of Jesus brought our redemption. The death of Jesus brought our deliverance. The death of Jesus brought our salvation. Of course, when we were saved, it released us from the bondage of sin. If you've not been saved, you're still in bondage of sin. Don't ever, brothers and sisters, lose sight of the cost. The cost of our salvation, the cost of our spiritual freedom, the cost of our liberty from the penalty of sin. Don't ever forget about what that cost was. They tortured the Lord Jesus. He endured some 17 different abuses that they brought upon Him. Verse 26 told us, and when He was scourged, Jesus was delivered to be crucified. I know that we don't like to think about this. Those of you maybe who have seen The Passion of Christ, it's hard to watch. We don't envision the reality of what Jesus endured, but you know, he was stripped and He was beaten with a whip. And I don't know exactly what that consisted of. All I know is that it was a savage, excruciating punishment. Some say that it was a whip that was like leather straps and had two small balls attached at the end of it, of the straps. The balls were either made of some rough lead or they were sharp bones or spikes or whatever they were. But when they would scourge the person that was being scourged, it would cut deeply into their flesh. The hands of Jesus was tied, the Scriptures tell us, on a post, and He was scourged. It was the custom of that day for prisoners that had received that sentence to be lashed until they were judged to be just barely alive. They were near death after the scourging had took place. The accused criminals, in this case, the one they accused of being a criminal, Jesus. He was scourged to where the flesh was just a mass of torn flesh. And Jesus endured that suffering for the atonement of our sins. He endured that suffering as our stand-in. He endured that suffering as our replacement. He endured that suffering as our substitute. Isaiah described the suffering of our Savior long before it ever came to pass. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was talking about the coming Savior, Jesus. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. I've read that a lot of times. Have you ever thought, how could an Old Testament person understand the idea of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, actually bearing the punishment that we deserved? How could an Old Testament person hear what Isaiah had to say and be able to understand it? Well, I believe this morning that they could understand it because God pulled back the curtain of time to let the people of Isaiah's day be able to look ahead to the suffering of the future Messiah that was coming that would result in the forgiveness of sin for all of mankind. We have hindsight. You and I are blessed today. We have the retrospect of God's Word. We can look back because we've got the written Word of God and we can see and we can know the identity of this promised Messiah that was foretold in prophecy before. And we can say that He has come and we know that He has come. We know who it was who died for our sins. It was Jesus Christ. It was God's only Son. We know who it was. I don't know anyone's heart that's here amongst us today, this morning, but my own. And I can tell you that if you have not been saved, we heard a wonderful testimony about what conviction's about and what needs to be done when we're convicted. If you've not been saved, the essence or the message today is that you need to put your faith in Jesus and not the crowd. You don't need to worry about what other people. I can remember when I was under the burden of conviction and I sat in a church like this and I sat back on this side over here, and I can remember as that invitation was given, and I was burdened, and I was convicted, but Satan was right there trying to deceive me and say, you know, you don't want to get up in front of this crowd. You don't want to walk down in front of this crowd. They're going to be laughing at you. They're going to be doing this. They're going to be doing that. That was just Satan trying to deceive me from following the leadership of the Spirit of God under conviction to come to an altar of prayer and repent of my sins and seek Jesus. I don't think Satan has changed a bit. I think he's still working the same way in people's lives. He's trying to disinterest them in the truth of God's Word. He's trying to deceive them to what the truth of God's Word says to them, because Satan wants you to die in your sins and spend eternity in hell. Why? Because he's going to be there. He can't do anything to get out himself, so he wants you to come and be there in misery and agony with him. But God doesn't want that for you. That's why he sent his Son. That's why Jesus came, and that's why we need to place our faith in him and not the crowd, not follow the world, but follow Jesus and be freed from the penalty of sin. Place your faith today. If you're here and lost, place your faith in the one who came to be your stand-in. Put your faith in the one that came to be your replacement. Put your faith in the one who came to be your substitute, the one who died to set you free. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He came to be, as the Scripture says, our propitiation. Of course, you say that, people say, I don't know what he's talking about. But he came to atone for our sins. He came to be our propitiation. He came to be our stand-in. Came to be our replacement. He came to be our substitute. Jesus, friends, came to seek and to save that which was lost. I wonder this morning, are you lost? Are you unsaved? I can tell you, if you are, you know it. If God is dealing with your heart through His Spirit, you know that you're unsaved and you're lost. And you know what that means. You know that if you should die and leave this world separated apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus, you die with no hope. That troubles us. It causes us to be concerned about ourselves. Jesus paid a great price for you to be able to come and bow and pray and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to close in a second. Remember my text. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's what we need. If you're lost, you need to be brought to God. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus was put to death in the flesh. But as the Scripture says, he was quickened. Jesus was made alive in the Spirit. And the same quickening is experienced in every sinner who is saved. We're dead in sin and trespasses, and when the Lord forgives us of our sin and he takes that burden away and he puts his peace and the love of the Lord in our hearts, we are quickened. And we are made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation does. The question is, are you alive in Christ today? Brother Allen, I want to have a song. I want to have an invitation, but I want you to think about that. Brothers and sisters, that ought to get us. Are you alive in Christ today? If you're unsaved, you're not, but you can be. If you're here this morning and you've been saved, you have a profession of salvation. According to the Scripture, you're alive in Christ. Does anybody see that? Does anybody know that? By your walk, by your life, by your testimony, by your witness, do they see you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ? I know you get tired of hearing me say all the time that Christian people ought to be the happiest people in the world. And we ought to be, because we got something to be happy about. We got the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not looking forward to death. I've never, you know, some things in life, once we experience, it's not so scary. But death is one of those things that there's no do-overs on. We don't get to experience it once and say, that wasn't too bad. And wait, it's a one-time deal. I'm not looking forward to death. But I can tell you this morning, I'm not afraid to die. I don't know how I'm going to die. Like many of you, I pray that it's not a horrible, horrific thing. I hope it's not in a serious car accident. I hope it's not a disease that's slow. I don't know what it's going to be. Whatever it is, my prayer is that God gives me the grace to to endure it and to let my light shine for him that other people might see Jesus through it. And I'm not afraid of dying because I got the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been saved by grace through faith. I've got a place that he's prepared for me. And when that time of crossing comes for me, I'm there. I've been made alive in Christ when I was saved. Are you alive in Christ? Let's stand together. Let's have a song. I don't know your hearts, as I said earlier, but if you're here this morning, you've never been saved, and you know that because God's Spirit has burdened your heart. You're troubled. There's an unrest in your heart, and you know that you've never been saved and you need to be saved. God is drawing you through his Spirit to seek him. Don't pass up the opportunity. You hear people's testimonies, mine included. You know, there are some, but very few, at that first convicting, ran to an altar and got saved. Satan doesn't let it work that way. He wants to discourage us in every way. But it can happen. It has happened. And you too can be saved. There's nothing like it. I enjoy a lot of things that this life has to offer. There's a lot of things in this life that I don't have. There's a lot of things in this life that look pretty good. Would I trade my salvation for anything that this world has to offer? No. I wouldn't trade it for not one thing this world has. I'm going to be with Jesus one day. I'm enjoying the blessings of being a child of God today. It gets better. A good old sister I used to go to church with, she'd say it gets sweeter each day. The older she got, she said it got sweeter each day. And I used to think as a child, why did she say that? What does that mean? But you know, as I'm getting older, I'm understanding it. It gets sweeter each day because I'm getting closer to the Lord each day and my home going. How about you? Do you know the Lord today? He's speaking to your heart. Let's stand together. Let's have a song. The invitation is for you. If God's drawing you, please come. Seek him. All of your heart, and you can be saved today.